Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah. I just want to really thank God for the grace that we are in the kingdom, and that God gives us the privilege to be in the gap. We received a Facebook message today, and this is beginning to happen. I don't think it's very frequent, but this is the second one we received. We have quite a number of people on our Facebook with the ASLPN, and just today I had to leave everything I was doing and work with this brother. This is the second time we received somebody who was literally desperate to commit suicide. And the exchange, we were begging her, this person was begging her, don't do this. And the person was saying, no, there is no need to leave, there is no hope, everything is falling apart, the best way is to end my life. You know, I mean, definitely she desires to leave, that's why she's communicating. But that's where a lot of people are in the world. And of course we knew it was a spirit, so I instructed them what to do. And of course we'll break the spirit and release her from that spirit of death. But I just want to say this, that we take the call of God in our life seriously, because sometimes in our job places, in the various places we are, sometimes we're not sensitive to where people are. We were in prayer the other day, and the Lord just spoke right there in prayer. There was a lady, and I mean, she's standing by faith, rejoicing with, you know, what God is doing. But the Spirit of the Lord, just somebody was sent here and just mentioned this lady's name and started praying and started saying, this is what is happening. And she broke down, and God ministered to her in a very desperate situation. So my prayer is that we should be sensitive, that God can use us as a light. Amen? Amen. In the midst of the darkness, wherever we are. Amen. 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 We're glad to have Pastor Anthony with us. Amen. Amen. Every year we hear this loudspeaker voice that comes from Ghana. So Pastor Anthony, we are glad you're here. And hopefully we'll hear what the Lord has been speaking in Ghana. Amen. Amen. And we thank God for our sister Kay, Fire Hunter, Perry. We thank God for both of you. We're always glad. We're such a family. Thank God for the way God is using both of you in the nation, in prayer and in ministry. Amen. 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 Tonight we are going to be really blessed, because it's not every day you have the opportunity for the day God brought somebody into the world for them to speak to you. Amen. Amen. So today, it wasn't planned, but somehow God chose this day that one of the best gifts we've ever had, Evie, was given to us today. Amen. Today is our birthday, so we're going to pray for her after the service. We'd like to pray into people's destiny. Amen. But today also, God has done a lot in our life. And Evie lives out what she shares, and always an example of a very humble, desperate soul, always wanting more from God. So I was at the police department with the prayer team. And every time we've been there, it's just amazing. Every time she shares, I just cry. And this time she was just sharing, and it was just too much to see what God is doing in her life. And another amazing, one day you'll hear the testimonies of all. April, God is doing amazing work in your life. We thank God for you a lot. Wow. So Evie is going to be sharing with us today. Amen? Amen. They went to a women's conference, but I don't know how all this came about, but whatever she shared at that police department arrested our hearts. So I just want us to see what God wants to say to each of us through her today. God bless you, Evie. We'll sing happy birthday to you, Evie.
I didn't start getting nervous until Kay was here. I didn't know Kay was going to be here. my spiritual mother. Amen. So glad that everyone made it to church tonight and is here. And I've prayed about this day and asked the Lord to speak through me in this tonight in a way that would really affect your hearts. Yes, Miss Miriam, yes. So, today, really, do I look older?
You look younger.
Oh, thank you, Pastor. I don't feel older, that's for sure. I think I'm a little sad. I was a little sad because my husband's not here, but that's okay. This is the best place to be on my birthday. I went with a couple friends to a women's conference in St. Louis, Missouri, and I don't know how many of you have heard of Priscilla Shire, but she was so powerful, and I listened and was just absolutely just amazed just by the way she spoke and how she used her hands and all that, and I thought, man, I would just love to be powerful in that way where I can just get people's attention and they can listen to the message that I have. But God has made me an individual and who I am, and so I'm going to walk in his ways, and I'm going to speak the way that God has, what he has put on my heart, and I pray that the way I was affected at that women's conference, you will be affected today as well. So every year we have a prayer that comes, a group that comes to pray, Cleveland Net, that comes to pray at the police department. And because the chief knows that I'm a Christian, he usually asks me to handle it. And so I didn't really know what I was going to say. And, you know, I prayed and said, Lord, is there something specific that you want me to speak about? But it was funny because I actually decided just one day, I mean, I've read the first five books of the Bible many times, but I think it was just really on my heart to start again and start reading it. Oh, my gosh. So I start reading the books of the Bible, and I went to my mom and I said, Mom, do you know who the Israelites were? And she goes, yes. I go, I didn't know who the Israelites were. And she's like, yes, you did. I said, no, I didn't. I just thought they were people that lived in Israel. Like, I never realized, and then I thought, oh my goodness, these are Jacob's family and all his 12 sons and all their grandkids. And I know, isn't this stupid? I'm 36 years old, and I didn't realize that until I started reading the Bible. And I've read that before, and it just didn't click. So all these amazing new things have clicked to me. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And what's sad is I asked some of my friends who are Christians, and I'm not going to say any names, but I said, do you know who the Israelites are? And they're like, don't they live in Israel? No, but seriously, I have just learned so many awesome things. And I actually went and spoke this same message. And there are just little verses that just really impacted me in a different way. And so as I was reading these books, there was a verse, and we'll get to the verse in a little bit, that it really hit me and spoke to me and just really ministered to me in a way. And it was funny because I was laying in bed when I was actually reading this verse, or the chapter actually, and I remember I was sitting in bed and I read it, and when I read it, I looked up at the wall and no one was in my room, and I go, and then I realized what I was doing. I thought, this is strange. I mean, I'm awestruck, I'm dumbfounded at what I just read, and so I want to share that with you. But first, I want to give you a little history of what, just in case there's someone here that doesn't know who the Israelites are. But in Genesis 6, as I was reading that, you know, we read about Noah, that he was a righteous man, that he walked with God. And I did one of those, man, how do you become one of those men? I mean, can you imagine walking with God, speaking with God, seeing his glory? I mean, Moses, and I was so in awe about these people that our fathers that I read about. And Abraham in Genesis 11, a man who had a covenant with God. And he was an intercessor. And then you have Isaac in Genesis 25. And then Jacob, who was a hero, the chosen people, Genesis 37, had the 12 sons. And Joseph, we remember the story, you know, where he was, you know, his brothers didn't like him and they sold him into slavery. And he actually was shipped off to Egypt. and a Potiphar found him, and he was elevated to a high position. And then, you know, with his wife, that all happened with his wife, where his wife wanted to have relations with him. And he, because of his integrity, he said no, he was a man of God. And then he was dropped down the lowest place that he could ever imagine in his life. And then, you know, the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer and saying, don't forget me. And then what happened? You know, all those dreams that he said would come true happened, and they forgot about him. And then he was elevated again once he was able to interpret Pharaoh's dreams and placed in a better position than he was. And, you know, you think, oh, man, that's a great story. But I'm sure that when Joseph went through that, it wasn't great for him. You know, he probably was like, this is horrible. I mean, look where I'm at. I mean, how could God do this to me? How could he leave me? And so then he was justified to this high position, and the Israelites became great and powerful, and the Egyptians became scared of them. And so they decided that they were going to put them to do hard labor, slave labor, beat them. I mean, they were horrible to these people. And then Moses came. And the awesome thing about Moses in Exodus 2 was that he was the product of a husband and a wife. But it's the first reference of adoption in the Word of God. And I cry because I don't know how many of you know, but I had a baby at 19 and had to place him for adoption. And so as I read this chapter in verse 2, it says, the woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she saw that he was a special baby. She knew that he was a special baby. He was going to do great things. Maybe she didn't know what, but how could someone look and say, this kid is going to do great things? I mean, this is special. And so she hid him as long as she could. And then when she could no longer hide him anymore, she put him in a basket and laid him in a river and watched others. And went down the river. And as I read this chapter, I thought, I know the pain that she must have felt from not having her child. She watched him. And then God had that whole thing. It was destiny. And what happened, Pharaoh's daughter came outside, and the handmaidens went and got the basket, and Miriam just happened to be there and said, can I find someone to nurse this child for you? And then she got to have her son back until she was able to breastfeed in the time that she had. And she knew it was growing shorter and shorter and shorter. But she said, God has a purpose for this child, and I must let him go. And for those of you in here who are parents, you understand how difficult that is to give your child to God. Just as Abraham felt when he put his son on the altar to obey what God had instructed him to do. But she had to let him go. There was a purpose for his life, a destiny, an assignment that he was committed to. And so if we continue to read through Exodus, all the things that Moses went through in killing the Egyptian and fleeing to the desert and you know, meeting, what's his father's name? Laban. And meeting, you know, his wife and going through all these things. And then, you know, God had this call in his life, and I don't know if at that time Moses knew that, but if we go through chapters 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, God said, I need you. And what did Moses say? No, you don't need me. And God's like, yes, I need you. And he's like, no, I can't speak good. You don't need me. Yes, I need you. And you go back and forth, and I just got upset with Moses. I was like, Moses, stop being a baby. Like, how could you not want to be used of God? I mean, how could you not want that? And back and forth. And we think that, you know, that God was just like, okay, you know, here, I'll just use somebody else. But God was angry. He was mad. In fact, he was going to kill Moses and had Zipporah not, you know, cut off the foreskin of the child and touch the feet and done that. Who knows? I mean, God would have maybe killed him. I mean, that's what the Bible says. His mind changed. And God said, I have something special for you. This is what you were to do. Go to Pharaoh. And you know, throughout the whole chapter of Exodus, he goes back and forth and has this conversation with God. And so You know, he brings the Israel, you know, God helps him lead the people out of the Israelites out of Egypt. And, you know, we hear the miraculous signs of the Red Sea, and they were so afraid and they didn't have trust in God. And many times, you know, I've actually been going through a situation in the last 3 months and walking beside a very dear friend of mine. And sometimes, you know, I just get fired up and I thought, oh, yes, this is going to happen. But I feel much like the Israelites when I turn around and say, but they're right behind us. How are you going to save us from this? How is this going to turn around? Well, maybe it's not going to be the way we think it's going to be. And God says, trust me. Trust me. That's all he says is trust me. And so we can't continue to try to know the character of God and trust just by other people's testimonies. We have to walk this ourselves so that we're able to speak to other people. And they say, well, how do you know that you can trust God? And I can say, because he fed me one night when I didn't have food. One night when I went home and I didn't have anything to feed my child, and I sat on the floor and I cried for hours and hours and hours, and I gave Josh some popcorn and some milk, and I cried and I said, how am I going to live like this? What are you going to do? How am I going to eat? I can't constantly be calling my parents. If my parents knew I didn't have food in my house, they would have sent me money. They would have FedExed the money. But it was my time that God said, you don't need them. You need me. Stop trusting and stop trying to rely on other people. You need me. I need to show you who I am so that you can believe it. And the next morning when I got my son up and I picked him up on top of the toilet and I brushed his teeth and I washed his face and I put on his jacket and I said, Josh, we get to go to the park today. And he was so excited, and I was thinking, please don't ask me for food. Please don't say I'm hungry because I don't have any food for you. And I thought if I could just take him to the park and I could maybe distract him, he won't know that he's hungry. And I put his jacket on and we walked out to the door and I opened the door and there were, I'm not joking, there were 6 bags of groceries on my doorstep. And I grabbed the food and Josh said, I want to go to the park. And I said, no, we're going to eat breakfast first because I'm hungry. And God said, you don't need anyone else. You need me. So when someone says to me, how do you know that God's going to provide? I can say, because he provided for me. How do you know that I can trust God? Because I trusted him, and he has been there for me. So going through Exodus and going, listening and reading and thinking and going through my mind about all the things that Moses went through and did, and then finally going up, the most awesome thing ever, going up to Mount Sinai and seeing the glory of the Lord. And he went up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And during that time, God was speaking to him, and he said, I want the people of Israel to build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them. And I'm getting to the place where I want to share with you. And so he gave him plans for the Ark of the Covenant. This is in chapter 25 of Exodus. And he gave him plans for a table and the plans for the lampstand and plans for the tabernacle. And the altar of burnt offering and the courtyard. And I read this, and I'm going to be honest. You know, when I was reading this, I thought, why do I have to read all this? I mean, what is important, how many cubits the table is? I still really haven't got that. Maybe somebody knows, and you can tell me later. But, you know, I was kind of getting bored, and so I kind of lost me, and I had to go back again, and I was trying to envision this, and why is God being so specific about what he wants? And then I got to chapter 28 that says clothing for the priest. And so in this chapter, it says, call for your brother Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar and Ithamar. And then here is what really ministered to me. It said, set them apart from the rest of the people of Israel so they can minister to me and they can be my priest. Make sacred garments for Aaron that are glorious and beautiful, and instruct the craftsmen whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom. Have them make the garments for Aaron that will distinguish him as a priest set apart for my service. And that was the time where I opened my mouth and I thought, how am I distinguished from everyone else so that I can be a priest set apart for his service? How? And I'm going to be honest with you. I love God, but I have a husband and a family and a dog, and I have a house, and I have a very stressful job, and I have extended family, and I don't always spend time with the Lord that I should, like I should. But the day when Kay Horner came and spoke to us, when Pastor was out, I went to the altar, and she spoke a word over me that I've known my entire life. God has a destiny for you. He has a plan for you, and you are not to live just day to day. You are supposed to speak to multitudes of people. God is going to use you to speak to people. And then do you know that when she left, within 3 minutes, Pastor Carl came and spoke the same thing over me? And I know that. I know that. And so God said, you know that, but what are you going to do? You need to study my word. You need to spend time with me. You need to have intimate time with me so that you can know who I am. You can't just rely on the spirituality of your parents or your pastor or your friends. I need to know you. And so I have put time aside, and I've been so tired, you know, and you know, sometimes I'm reading my Bible and Brooke just comes and jumps on the bed and she's like, hey, so how was your day? And I'm like, oh, you know, I'm like, I need to spend time with God, but I have to close my Bible and spend time with my daughter and spend time with my son and, you know, the get back to the word, and I'm so tired. But I say, God, I have to do this. Like, I want to do this. And I've had this such desire and just this hunger just to read more about God and the type of person that he is, the type of person that he is in my life. And so I highlighted this verse and I kept thinking, how am I set apart for your service? And this is the crazy thing. So you know, the people came on that day, and I said, okay, well, I'm going to speak about this because it's really ministered to me. And so they came in there, and I had 5 minutes, and so I began to tell them what I read and how it applied to me and how can we be set apart. And so I began to say, well, there are certain ways that we can be set apart: the way we look, the way we talk, the way we act, the way we speak, things that we listen to, things that we watch, all these things, friends that we keep. These are all ways that we can be set apart. And I thought, oh, I nailed it. And then Pastor Obi texted me and said, Evie, Sister Evie, you always make me cry when you speak. And I thought, oh my gosh, this is great. And so I began reading more, you know, my time and reading more. And then I got to Genesis 33. And this is 8 chapters. So in this chapter, starting with verse 14, you know, Moses sees God's glory. And we're in Exodus chapter 33 in 14. And the Lord says to Moses here, I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest, and everything will be fine with you. And then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place, because how will anyone know that you look favorably on me and your people if you don't go with us? And then here comes this awe moment. For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth. And then the Lord said to Moses, I will indeed do what you asked, for I look favorably on you and I know you by name. And then Moses said, well, show me your glory. And so I thought about this and I thought, oh my gosh, I'm wrong. I was wrong. And I started thinking, I said, that's it. That's the key right there. He says, your presence sets us apart. That's it. So it's not all the things that I can do or ways to dress modestly. Of course, all those things matter. But if God's presence is with me, then I don't have to worry about those things because I will be holy because his presence is with me, because I'm walking alongside of him, because I know him and I know what he wants for my life. And so I wish I could have called the people from Cleveland Net and said, I'm sorry for saying all that stuff, because I really found out now exactly how we're set apart. We're set apart by his presence. And I know that some of you, because of, oh, many of you have been Christians a long time, and I guess I've been a Christian a long time. I was raised in church. But you probably think, this is Christianity 101. But for me, I'm excited because I just figured it out myself. And my mom didn't have to tell me. I didn't have to call my mom and, Mom, do you know who the Israelites are? No, Mom, do you know how we're set apart for service? No, his presence. And so I started to think, well, how do we live in his presence? How is it that we can live in God's presence? And the answer is relationship. That's it. And so I began to think about my relationship with Brandon, and I remember how I know this sounds crazy, but 5 hours one time we talked on the phone. Man, I didn't want to hang up the phone. I was so enthralled, just I wanted to talk to him. And then I wanted to go on a date with him, and I wanted to be close to him, and I wanted to hold his hand. And I just wanted to be with him all the time. And our relationship with God is a marriage relationship, where we want to see him, where we want to spend time with him. We want to hold his hand. We want to pray. We want to be in his word. That is how his presence will be with us. That is how we will be set apart. And then when we are set apart, we don't have to worry about everything else. Because how can we have a filthy mouth when we're holy? How can we watch R-rated movies when we're holy? How can we listen to music that doesn't do anything for our spirit if we're holy? Simple. It's simple. God's word is just filled with truth, and reading it and being 36 or 37 years old now, I read it for myself. And so, you know, I got on the ground in my room, and it was so awesome just to lay a blanket down. And for some reason, you know, usually sometimes I sit on a pillow, sometimes I sit in my bed, sometimes I get on my knees in my bedroom. But this specific night, I really felt like the Lord said, I want you on your face, and I want you to reach out your hands, and I want you to touch my feet. And I did that. And I laid there for a long time. And I said, show me your glory. I want to live, and I want to have your presence, and I want to be holy, and I want to be changed. Because I don't want to be like I used to be. I don't want that to be in my life. I struggle with that a lot. And I don't want to be that same person. So if you want to use me, no matter where you send me or what you have me do, I want to be used of you. I want to be set apart. So it's time, I think, for us to realize that we have an assignment. I mean, whether it's Moses or Kay Horner, or whether it's Noah or April Ratcliffe, we all have stories that we have to tell. We all have dark things that we have to go through, dark times and trials and tribulations that we have to walk, because God doesn't want us to rely on the testimony of other people. He wants us to be able to say, I am laying claim, I am laying hold of the claim of who God is, because God, you have been faithful. And God, you have been just, and you have been holy, and you do not lie in your long suffering. And so David Wilkerson, I love David Wilkerson. He tells it like it is. He does not hold anything back. And he says that from this day on, we must veil ourselves in him. Veil ourselves in God. And we are not going to cut ourselves off. I'm sorry. We are going to cut ourselves off from all of the confidence in our flesh, in people, or in anything else. And we are throwing ourselves at his mercy. People will fail us, even the closest ones to us. He will never fail us. He will always be just. He will always be honorable. He will always do what's right. So think of the things that God has done in your life and where he has brought you from and how he has changed your life, and say, what is it that you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to speak to? And if every morning, you know, April told me about, I think something she read on the internet that said, I want to be the woman that when I get up in the morning, the devil says, oh, no, she's up. You're powerful. And that can be men too. Set apart. How can we be set apart? By living in his presence. And I was so grateful that Pastor Kwanda spoke when Pastor Obi was out a couple weeks ago, because she talked about this same thing, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called. He was set apart. All these people are set apart. We are set apart. We have an assignment to do. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by testing, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And how do we do this? By living, by being in his presence, by having his presence in our life, in relationship, intimate relationship with God. We know him. I want him to say, I know you by name. I look favorably upon you. That is what my assignment is. And then when God looks favorably on me and I begin to walk and I begin to listen to him, I don't have to worry about making wrong decisions, because he leads and directs me in every single thing that I do. Does anybody have any comments or anything that you want to say about that? Nobody has anything to say. Did I cover it? Yes. Okay. Yes. Sorry. I'm sorry. No, I was just taking a little breather. Sorry. Okay. So I shared this example too, and I think it's really, we have a use of force continuum. I think it's really relevant to what I'm speaking about. We have a use of force continuum at the police department. And any time that we're called in somebody's crisis, we have to go. We're commanded to respond. I don't know if everybody knows, I'm sure everybody knows I'm a police officer, and April is too. And so what happens is, if I would never told you that me and April were police officers, you would never know that, because we look like you, we're dressed like you. And so they give us this uniform that makes us stand out, or that makes us set apart from everybody else. So we wear our blue pants and our blue shirt, and we have our badge, and we have our name badge, and we have our belt, and everything on our belt is to protect us. And we are to, that's how people know that we're police officers. And when we walk into a store, you know, people stare at us. Wherever we go, people look at us. They can tell we're different. But our use of force continuum, the first thing that we have is officer presence. That's use of force. So what that means is that when we go to, let's say, a domestic situation where a husband and wife are fighting with each other, and they continue to fight, and we walk into the house, we see maybe somebody's life at risk, we walk into the house, the first step is officer presence. And what that means is that you, when you see a police officer, you should stop your action immediately, because obviously you're going to go to jail. It's the same thing with you. So you're driving down Key Street and you're going a little bit over the speed limit. And what happens when you see a police car behind you? Slam on your brakes. You start driving, you know, like you're 87 years old. You're looking in your rearview mirror. You're getting scared. Well, that's the fear, the respect, I would say, that people have. And, you know, sometimes, when we're driving, you know, you can tell people are just so scared, and you pass them, and they're not looking at you. It's the power, I guess, that we possess as well. And I'm going to tell you this. Remind me of the domestic situation. But I'm going to tell you this. One time I was in the school zone, and there was a car that just flew through the school zone. And I don't like giving tickets, really, because it just, I feel so bad for people, you know. But, I mean, if I talk to them, I think maybe they'll learn their lesson. So I went up to the window, and when I went up to the window, the girl was going, and I thought, oh my, are you okay? And she's like, I'm she couldn't even talk. And I was like, let me just tell you, I'm not going to give you a ticket, okay? So, I mean, just calm down. I just want to tell you, this is a school zone. You're going 32. It's 20. It's 12 miles over the speed limit. You could get a ticket. I'm not giving you a ticket. So just calm down. Shh, calm down. But it's just the fear that these people have of getting in trouble, getting a ticket, getting stopped. Some people are so fearful of them. So in a domestic situation, when we walk in, the action should stop immediately. Okay, should not continue. But sometimes people are so driven, they're so filled with hate that they don't see that. So the second stage is verbal commands. So I should be saying, you know, if it's a situation where someone has a weapon, you know, I would take out my gun and I would say, drop your weapon now, police, drop your weapon right now. If the person doesn't have a weapon, then I would be speaking, stop right now, police, stop. And hopefully they will stop immediately and look up. But if that doesn't work, then our third step is mace or OC spray. We can also use our taser, which you can take off the end of a taser and you can tase somebody with it. And that delivers 50,000 volts of electricity through their body. They get totally incapacitated and they can't continue. And then you have another step where you have compliance hold. So you grab that person and you put him in custody. But I related that to this because I told them when we were having our discussion at the police department or our devotion that's how we are supposed to be set apart. Like when people look at us, they can automatically tell, man, that person is powerful. That's a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, I mean, how many times have you arrested somebody? You know, some man just brutally rapes a woman. And you have to go through and say, okay, what's your name? What's your address? Religion? They say Christian. And you're like, you know, seriously? So you need to be set apart as people saying you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're not just a Christian. You are a lover of Jesus Christ. And so I use that example because I think that is really cool. I mean, that you can, I guess, use that in that sense because people look at us and tell we're police officers. And there's respect there on some people's behalf. Some people will respect. But another person, too, that, and I'm not, I know I don't want to, I hope, I don't think anyone will be offended by this, but another people that I see is the UPC, United Pentecostal Church, or the Holiness Church, or the Apostolics. When I see those women out, man, I just, oh, man, you can tell they're different. You know, I look at them and I'm like, you can absolutely tell. And I don't know their life and I can't judge them. I don't know, you know, their intimacy with Jesus Christ. But one thing I am for sure is that they are modest. And I admire that because I have a son and a girl, a daughter, who's in school. And oh, everything, everyone wants to wear these tight pants and these tight shirts and show parts of their body. And I'm like, do you understand what that does to my husband and my son and my father and my pastor and, you know, every other man in here? And so I try, you know, I love to see them. And to me, that sets them apart because they're making a statement. They're saying, I choose to wear these skirts. I choose not to wear the makeup. I choose to have long hair. And you can tell them out of a crowd. And I like that. Now, obviously, I'm not wearing those clothes, but I do like that, and I try to dress modest. But I think those are good examples of how we can look at people and say they're different. Something is different about them. And so tonight, I ask you that you will think about ways in your life that you can maybe manipulate or adjust so that you can seek God in a way that his presence will be in your life so that you can be set apart for his service. And I, you know, I'm a mother and a wife and an employee, and I know that there are so many times where we just are so busy, but this is necessary. And sometimes, you know, our balance, our weights are off because I have to remind myself, am I here to be all these things, or am I here because God has a mission for me or an assignment for me? So what is the important thing right now? What is the thing that I need to be focusing on? And it's so easy. And, you know, I might need you to tell me this in 3 months when I'm back to where maybe hopefully I don't go back to that same way. But maybe you, as my Christian brother or sister, sees, hey, how is your relationship with Jesus Christ? You know, we walk through the halls at our work and say, hey, how are you? Hey, how are you? You know, huh? How are you? But and it, people think it's funny because sometimes I say to people, hey, how are you doing? Good. How's your relationship with the Lord? And they're like, fine. Is it? Is it fine? Is it good? Is it excellent? Are you going through something? Can I pray with you about something? That's missions in our world. And every day we can ask the Lord to give us opportunities to speak to people. And being a police officer, man, that I don't can't think of a better opportunity because we deal with people in crisis. And when I was on the road, I shared my testimony with people. And when I was in the school, I shared my testimony with people. And I remember when I got moved upstairs to be the information officer, I was upstairs in an office, and yeah, I had my coworkers around me, but a lot of them have been very turned off by Christians because a lot of them say that they're hypocrites and they don't want to hear. I mean, there's a guy who's an atheist right next to me. And, you know, sometimes the Lord opens up opportunities to say things, and sometimes there's not an opportunity to say something. And so one day I prayed and I said, God, one thing I love this job, but one thing I really miss is being able to talk to people, because it was so cool. Like if I would go to housing on a call, I remember two or three instances where a girl would say, psh, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't understand how it is to be on welfare, to be have, you know, being a single parent. And I'm like, are you serious? Well, let me tell you my story. Let me tell you what I've been through. And they're like, what? They think because you're a police officer that you just live in this huge house and everything goes perfect for you, but that's not true. And so I've been able to share my testimony with people. And even, you know, some of you know about writing a book. A police officer actually arrested somebody in a car and took a picture of my book and a crack pipe sitting right next to it and sent it to me. Said, oh, look where your book is. I'm like, better there than a church, you know? And so there's been a lot of different ways that God has allowed me to share my testimony to people. And so I said, Lord, I just feel, man, I don't have any contact with people out there. And I just wish that there was somebody that I could minister to. And in 1 week, I had three people call me. This lady calls me and says, hi, Officer Evie. Yes. Hi, I saw your picture in the paper and I love your hair. I was like, okay, who does your hair? Debbie Bowman. Oh, you know, there's something about you too. I don't really know what it is. Just something that draws me to you. I don't know. And I said, it's Jesus Christ. Is that what it is? Yeah. And I spent 2 hours on the phone in my office with this woman. My lieutenant comes in with papers in his hand. I go, shh, get out. Shut the door. And he's like, oh, okay. And if you knew my lieutenant, you know, that's my supervisor. He's like, oh, sorry. You know, sorry. Shut the door. I'm praying with somebody. I can't work right now. But God said, these are the people I'm bringing to you. You know, another person called me out of the blue. I don't know you, but I just feel like I need to ask you about the type of person that you are. Remember, Mom, I told you about that. Just out of the blue. And then someone came in the lobby and needed help, a Hispanic lady. And I got to share about Jesus Christ with her. And so God said, if you want these opportunities, I'll give them to you. You just have to be open. You have to be willing. You have to be set apart. You have to be ready for my service. So tonight, I would really like for us to pray. And I would like specifically, and Kay is just precious to me because she actually was my mother when my mother couldn't be here. And, you know, I told you a little while ago how I had placed a child for adoption in 1996. And Kay was actually the director of the New Hope Pregnancy Crisis Center at that time. And actually I had gone there looking to have an abortion so that nobody would know that I was pregnant. And it just so happened that the Lord just turned everything around, later finding out that when I was in that room that these women were on their knees interceding for me. And Kay continued to be there, and I counseled with her. And I remember just wanting so bad to tell my mother, you know, and Kay would say, Evie, you just really need to talk to your mother about this. And I thought, oh, my gosh, I'm just doing so good. I just don't want to do this. But Kay was just a huge, I don't want to say huge person because that would mean you're huge, a huge impact. You made a huge impact on my life. And I just respect her, and I just can't, you know, I could never forget what she has done for me. So I would like for Kay, if you feel comfortable, to lead us in a prayer about being set apart, about, you know, about seeking God. And then if there's anybody specifically that feels impressed to pray, Josh, my son, is actually, he went to YWAM in last year, and he has come back and felt this urge to go back again. And so I admire that, because it is comfortable to be at home. You have a nice place to live, and you have food, and you have a job and a vehicle. And there, you don't really have anything. You kind of just go with the flow. And so, Josh, I'd like to ask you to pray about that, and pray about us here, that God would send us wherever he wants to send us, whether it's, you know, here in Cleveland, Tennessee, or specific schools or places here in this city. But just to hunt for a hunger and desire to seek more of God, so that we can have his presence, so we can be set apart for his service. And then I'll ask Sister Rachel if you would close us out. So I'll start, and then Kay, you can go. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for these hungry hearts, my brothers and sisters that are here, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for their hearts to be open, to listen, even though I feel like it's Christianity 101. It's something I'm excited about, because I have received a revelation, Lord, that you expect us, Father God, to walk in your presence. You expect us to ask to show us your glory, Father. You expect us to seek you. You expect us to hunger and thirst after you. And so I thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to read this and to read about our fathers, Lord, about give us the example of how you walked and your faith. And thank you for the opportunities, Lord, even though we don't always like the opportunities that were put in, places that were put in, Lord, but you teach us to trust in you. You teach us, Lord, you are just and you are holy, and you are giving us testimonies to speak to other people, because we are priests set apart for your service. We are going to be powerful. We are going to speak truth into people's lives. Lord, I pray that you will raise up Joshua's, Father God, that can battle just like our fathers did, Father. I pray that you will raise up Joshua's who are strong, who walk with the armor of God, continuously seeking, Lord, people that they can speak to and speak truth in, Father. I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for loving us. I thank you for not giving up on us. I thank you, Lord, for showing us the correlation between us and the Israelites, but yet you are a merciful God, and you are gracious, and you forgive us, and you are just to restore and redeem us, Father. I love you, and I thank you for the opportunity, God, to speak your word. Man, what an awesome place it is to be in leadership, Lord, where you can just speak your word and your truth into people, and they can hear it, and they can apply it to their lives, and they can say, how can I be set apart? How can I walk in your presence? What can I do? What can I eliminate from my life that seeks to distract me from the mission that you have for us, Father? Help us to be open. Help us to surrender all, not just to say it, but to actually surrender all for you. In Jesus' name.